Hey, everybody. Okay. Clean conscience. Through a new and living way. You know, all of us, obviously, part of the human race, all fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God. You know, that's one thing we all have in common, is being a part of the human race. You could come from different cultures and different parts of the world, but that doesn't change the fact that everyone is created by God and pretty much wired in the same way. So we come into this world the natural way, you know, as babies, totally clueless, also very innocent. Babies have no knowledge of good and evil. God said that. In fact, not only babies, but little kids. You know, it's a process, human growth and development. And again, we can all relate on how that works. Now, slowly, 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 as we physically begin to grow, our eyes begin to open. And I'll throw this out. You know, what we see in the scripture, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden. That's the only tree they were forbidden to eat from. And Satan had tempted Eve and told her, don't you partake all the trees in this garden? She said, yeah. Except the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, we do that, we'll die. He said, you ain't gonna die. But your eyes will open to know good and evil. You'd be like God. Wow, that was interesting. He said, that's what God knows. What'll happen to you? She had no reason to fear him because she didn't know evil. She didn't know. You know, when you think about good or evil, you know, that's different than right and wrong. When kids are little, you are, as parents, supposed to instruct the children in what is right and wrong. They're not going to comprehend the depth, the maturity, that it takes to understand good and evil. When Israel was coming out of Egypt and they rebelled against God, you know the story, you know, and like in Numbers, you know, 13 and into 14, they're supposed to take the land, okay? They're being brought out of bitter bondage, out of slavery, supposed to take the land, but they spy it out first, which is a good plan, you know, being tactical, you know, having this strategy to put some eyeballs on the land, send out spies. Oh, they saw the land was good, all right, land flowing with milk and honey, but they also saw giants. They saw giants in walled cities. They freaked out, thought, God brought us out here to kill us, so they rebel. Ain't going to do it. God went to wrath. You know, their contention was, those people will defeat us, and then our wives and our children will be victims to these people. It's not like they were total cowards. And their wives and kids were right behind them. They beat us, that's who they're going to get, is our wives and children. That can put it in a different kind of perspective, but not where God was concerned, because that meant that they're blaming God for this. They're saying he's setting them up for that. That don't seem too nice. But God wasn't setting them up for failure. He was setting them up for victory, but they didn't believe it, so they rebelled instead. God went to wrath. He drew the line in the sand, and he said, you guys, your carcasses are going to die in this wilderness. He was talking about the soldiers, 603,550 of them, over 500,000 of them, to die in that wilderness and not enter that land. Except where the line was drawn, it was concerning their little ones and their children. And the line was drawn at 20 years old. I think he's trying to tell us something. The New Testament doesn't give you an age of accountability of when the eyes open. The Apostle Paul said, happened to me. Romans 7, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What happened to him? His eyes opened to no good and evil. It happens to all of us. It's a human thing. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, what culture, Africans, Asians, Russians, Chinese, Europeans, American. Doesn't matter. It's a human thing. That's the way it always goes. Little kids, I mean, God gave part of the design of the human is to have a conscience. Conscience is supposed to be a guide to keep you kind of on a straight path. I believe somewhat codified in the Ten Commandments, you know, just the right and wrong stuff. You see evidence of it in the Genesis account. Some call it the universal law of God, a guide. But that conscience can be hardened, seared over, as the Apostle Paul called it, like with a hot iron. I know when I used to run medicals, you know, we had to learn about all the different kinds of injuries. Burns were one of them. You know, you got your first degree, second degree, third degree, I think fourth, charring. Believe it or not, that one don't hurt as bad as that first degree burn or that second degree burn. Why? Because the nerves are all dead. That's what's happening if you sear your conscience over with a hot iron. In other words, like a burn, it don't work no more. It don't work no more. Now you're really in trouble. So we begin innocent. We begin to mature. The eyes open. The inclination of the man, he's hardwired to pursue pleasure, avoid pain. You know, you see it in kids. They just want to do the fun stuff. You know, they don't want to eat their broccoli, you know, just ice cream, that's good. They don't want to brush their teeth and go to bed. They want to go out and play. You know, never want to do what they have to do. They just want to do the fun stuff. So we pursue pleasure. We avoid pain. But as you get older, some of your pleasure things go right into the darkness. Even though there's many times in our lives people start out, they don't mean for to get into trouble. When parents are saying, no, I don't want you doing that, you're going to get in trouble. I ain't going to get in trouble. No, we're just going to, you know. Didn't look bad at the first. I realized it wasn't the first beer that ever caused me to go out and jump fences with my car. But eventually you get to it. You'll be jumping fences with your car, all right, and dragging the barbed wire down the street behind it. Wasn't the first time I did that, it led to that, but it will lead to that. You keep going down your inclination to the flesh, you're going to sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And the longer and the many times you keep repeating some of these behaviors, and you feel bad because you think, well, I shouldn't have did that. You know, that's kind of fun, though. You know, or your buddies talk into, let's do it again, man. It's easier. And it gets easier. Till pretty soon, you really don't care anymore unless somebody gets a hold of you and knocks you upside your flappy head, knocks some sense into you. I'll tell you what, if the parents don't do it, life will. Life will ultimately do it, and you're gonna be messed up. That old conscience of yours, defiled. Now it's really messed up. You don't like that. You want to be different. Now guess what? You find you can't. you got guilt. And that guilt, because, you know, I'm not going to get into a lot of details, but you guys know the depth of the darkness and evil in this world gets really bad. And some of you have been, you went too far. Who knows what you've been rescued out of, maybe by somebody. We all been there and done that. We all have certainly sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not everybody is a commode hugger. You know what I mean? Not everybody's completely out of their minds. But you know, it doesn't matter. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what I'm thinking back in Deuteronomy? I'm thinking back, 22? God says, if you're going along and you find a nest with a bird and it's sitting on the eggs, you can have the eggs, but don't take the bird. And if you take the bird, you sinned. Did I say that right? Some of you guys that know that context in Deuteronomy 22. You can have the eggs, but you can't take the bird. I mean, gee whiz. I think I did stuff worse than that. But if it's a sin, it separates you from God. You've got a conscience. It's defiled. You got a lot of guilt, and you can't wish it away. They had to go on the Day of Atonement, a constant reminder of the sins every year. It was a big deal because sins don't go away. They don't just fall off. And the only way you might feel like nothing bothers you anymore, it's because it's dead. And that is a bad condition to be in when you have no feelings anymore about anything. You want the conscience back. You want it back tender again. And you can't do that on your own. Now, granted, there are people out there that love the darkness. They love the darkness, Jesus said in John chapter 3. They don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light. Dangerous. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. But then there's others out there that have messed up, made a lot of mistakes, have a ton of regret, but they're also remorseful. They want to be different, so they begin to seek for answers. They're trying to find a way. Some people go to counseling and various other things. They try harder, maybe not to do bad things, or they go to counseling. Maybe it's court-ordered, been there, to try to find out what's the matter. Why? How can I be different? And some of that counseling, that's worldly wisdom now. The human mind can change. They do know that. But I'll guarantee you what, God wrote the book on the changing or transformation of human minds. And it will work because you'll get divine assistance to help you do it. There ain't no psychiatrists or psychologists out there that got any divine assistance for you. You might have some medicine, pills you can take for the rest of your dysfunctional life or make you feel better when you're really not. You're not made whole. They can't make you whole. Only God can make you whole. So some begin to seek answers. They seek for answers. Now, I've told you my story. I'm going to tell it again. But, you know, the bottom line is I wanted to do the right thing. And I saw all these churches around me. I grew up in America. We got churches in every corner and Bibles in every house, I think. Certainly in all the hotels, at least it used to be. Placed by the Gideons. But I didn't look for religion because I was with other people. They were as dysfunctional as I was, and they were church people. So I figured they don't know nothing. That's how I begin to search for God, and that's what people need to do. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. Men are supposed to seek for God, feel for God, and find him. Why? Because he's not far from any one of us, because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. Paul said to these Athenians, your own poets have said that. It's so obvious, must be. Seek for God. Feel for God. You'll find him. He's not far away. Call upon him while he's near. He's near. That's all part of the plan, folks. We all get screwed up. We reach a point in our lives, we want to be different, we want to change. The solution, the answer is seek for God, find God. He's got all the answers. Now, some people that have this hard heart, that's just foolishness to them, and they're not going to do it. You know, Romans 1 say, there are those that do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to hear it. That's okay, because that is a choice. That's their God-given choice, and it ain't never going to be taken away from them. You know, God sets before us good and evil, life and death, and then he tells us to choose life, that we may live. Some people don't want to do that. In Acts chapter 26, I would like this one. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was blinded on the road to Damascus. You guys heard that story. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This blinding light in the middle of the day. Guys hit the deck, you know. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But arise, get on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose. Got a mission for you. I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from Gentiles to whom I'm now sending you. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance. Eternal life he's talking about here among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Turn them, I want you to open their eyes. Go to the nations. Go to Asia, go to Africa, go to Russia, go to America. That don't say that. Yes, it does. You don't think this is still in effect? Yes, it is in effect. Right now. And we still have the Great Commission to carry out. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. This darkness is intelligent. Intelligent evil. In order to turn them from that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life, for those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is all by plan, all by design. Affects every one of us. Even little kids running around here, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Peter says that it's a calling. I'm just turning real quick here to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. In 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter says, well, to Christians, now you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of this darkness and into the marvelous light. It's a calling to come out for people that are all dysfunctional, broken out there, that are looking for hope. Words of Jesus such as, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You'll find rest for your souls. He said, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come on. Come out. Come to me. He calls us out of that darkness and into his light. Now, it actually starts actually in the immersion. We can look at that real quick. I just got to turn the page here in 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter says, speaking of the days of Noah's flood, where only few, 8 souls, were saved by water in verse 20. Oh, there's an antitype, Peter said, that now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not a bath, but the answer of a what? Good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he resurrected from the dead, we can too, and it starts now. The first resurrection we want to partake in is Romans chapter 6, buried with him in that immersion, that just like as God raised up Christ from the dead, even so we also can now rise and walk in a newness of life. This is good news for humans, a chance to start all over with a clean slate, a good conscience. Behold, all things passed away as a new creation in Christ. All things have become new, a totally new creation. And as you know, I've said before, nothing physical's new. You're going to look the same if you get immersed into Christ. I know the car that we drove that church building to get baptized with this guy, that looked the same. My wife looked the same. Went to the same house. Went to work at the same place I was working at Friday before I got baptized on Saturday. Well, how come Paul said, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Well, obviously he's not in the physical. But man, there's a whole lot of things that have changed. You got a whole new potential, but just like a baby, you don't totally comprehend what that all means, man. You don't comprehend what all that means, what your whole new potential is. Do babies, physical babies, have a potential for, I don't know, you know, be an airplane pilot one day, or a, I don't know, a famous person, a royal, a king, a queen, or, well, they're all babies once. Well, I guess they do then, right? Well, guess what we have? We have a whole new potential. And guess what? It's all laid out in this here book from God, the owner's manual. You know, he creates us. People say, you know, little kids don't come with an owner's manual. Well, babies in Christ do. Babies in Christ do. Christians, babes. I mean, you may be 30 or 40 or I don't know or something. But you're a babe if you're starting all over again. He says here in the immersion, the answer of a good conscience. You know, I always thought that was interesting, and I was glad to get this assignment for this message here, in this particular, clean conscience. Conscience is a big deal, because I know I've been ministering to people for 43 years, and I'm a people too. And I'll speak for myself. Man, when I come out of that tank, me and Sue, I mean, I was really zealous. I was learning. I was doing all the things it said to do. You know, newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word. We were reading our Bibles, you know, going to Bible studies. We were learning, trying to move from milk to meat, putting on, putting off. Go, 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 go. You start going down the road, and you're changing, man. You're accomplishing certain things. And then things start like slowing down. You know, it's now like you're dragging this weight behind you, trying to push on. Because what was happening, I'm doing Bible studies with people. They're looking to me now as their teacher, and they're confiding things to me of where they're struggling. And when they're doing that, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm kind of going through that too. You know, I don't tell them that. I just tell them, man, you got to hang in there, man. You know, I mean, that's what, you know, got to press on, you know, and just. Oh, no. The more you grow and the more you know, you realize this is really getting difficult. Trying to really change that, put off that old man concerning that former conduct, that old man. Being renewed in the spirit of the mind, putting on a totally new man, following according to the image of Christ, following Christ. You know, it started out real easy at first. It was exciting. But when you got to get down to the core of who you really are, and some of that stuff you've been shoving down in there, because you can't stand it, you never want anybody ever know. You realize it's laughing at you. They ain't going away. You think, what's wrong, man? You know, so you got to keep. Now, what I'm saying, don't take my word for it. Look in the Bible. Will you see what happened to all the faithful Old Testament or New Testament, how long do people remain faithful? Just look at how the book ends. Look at that snapshot of seven churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century. Just a, you know, a snapshot. It's just a picture of the church, I believe, for the whole church age, through the whole times, time, half a time, through the 1260 days, through the 42 months of 3.5 days, the church age. What's the experience of human beings? Do they remain faithful? Strong, just like they did, all excited and got immersed in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 3,000 in one day. Wow, this baby took off like a rocket. Was the parable of the sower tell us? Right. So the seed, you know, it scatters around, lands on the hard ground, it lands in the shallow ground, lands in the weeds. And out of those grounds, only one really brings forth good fruit, the good ground. That's all the human heart. And you see the evidence of that when you read your Bible. Who rebelled against God? Who began to serve all these idols throughout their history, up and down, up and down? Read the book of Judges. They'd be on their feet for a while, you know, because God had to give them a judge and get them going, and then the judge would die. They'd go back to idol worship and burning their kids to idol or demons and all kinds. What? Then the God would go to wrath on them. Then they end up all overtaken again and in bitter bondage to somebody else. And God would get tired of listening to them crying all the time. So he'd send another judge. They'd get back on their feet. They'd go for a while. That judge died, and they'd go right back. Over and over and over again. Finally, the Assyrians just destroy them in 722. The lost 10 tribes of Israel, they're gone. Judah was warned, and if you don't get your act together, I'm going to do the same to you as I did to your whoring sister. Told Jeremiah, we don't want to hear all that, man. We're tired of all that doom and gloom. Here comes Babylon knocking at the door. 70 years of bitter bondage again, captivity. God's people. In the New Testament, read the same way. And Corinthians, what in the heck were they doing? Constantly. Paul said, I couldn't speak to spiritual people, but carnal, like babes. I tried to feed you with milk, not with meat. You couldn't bear it, still can't. Envy, strife, and division. Y'all walking around like mere men, unregenerated men. Fourth chapter, he's mocking them. Oh, you guys think you're reigning like kings. Oh, I wish you did. Maybe we could reign with you, the apostles, you know. Oh, you guys are doing just fine. Look at us, poorly clothed, homeless, beaten, persecuted. He ain't complaining. He said, look, I'm warning you. As my beloved children, I'm warning you, he says. Chapter 5, they got to throw a fornicator out. That he having relations with his father's wife. Chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. He said, don't you know you're going to judge the world? Angels be judged by you. You can't judge the simplest things. Who are these people? God's people. Christian people. How come they keep presenting like that? What the heck is the matter with them? Don't they realize that they're supposed to be new creations, that old things passed away, everything's become new? What are they doing? I think they need to do a deeper dive into these truths. First off, you got to have a desire to do it. If it's boring to you, you ain't never going to do it. If you just a church person, just go to church on Sunday like so many do, and I'm going to use the term, you know, the Christian dumb. But hey, all these people that are screwed up in this book, guess what? They're all Church of Christ people, man. That's who these people are. So we can't think we're so good at this. They were all Church of Christ people. Taught, baptized. Had forgiveness of sins, gift of the Spirit. Didn't do them any good though, did it? You see, if we're going to really get this power turned on, we have the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you what, we got to pay attention to what's written in these scriptures, because it's like we have the potential, but our faith has got to catch up to our spiritual reality. Little kids don't have any idea what their potential is, but the whole idea is when we're not little physical, little kids, we shouldn't be immersed in somebody that ain't got no that type of a cognitive maturity yet. That's one thing about the New Testament. What you see in Scripture is that the candidates for the immersion, what's the Scripture tell us? It don't give us an age, like the Old Testament. It don't give us an age, but you can see it. It's obviously maturity. Old enough to go to war as soldiers of Jesus Christ, putting on the whole armor of God. You don't do that some 10-year-old or 12-year-old. They don't even let our guys go into a combat zone. They had to hold them up in Kuwait during the invasion of Iraq because some of them soldiers were 17 still. They had to stay back. They couldn't launch until they were 18 to go into a combat zone. Old enough to take a wife, married to Christ. Married to Christ, old enough to take a wife. Old enough to take over the family business at the time appointed by the Father, Galatians 4:4. You don't hand the keys over to the kid for the business. What's God looking for? Maturity. Maturity to make these kind of decisions. Make commitments and carry it out and live it. In fact, delight in it. Because if your eyeballs are really open and you really do the deep dive, you will see this is a truth that will set you free, Jim. Free from what? Yourself. And powerful enough to blow into that old broken, dysfunctional, dark mindset of ours, man, with a light so bright, carrying with it the whole picture, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the long-suffering of God, to come right into that brain housing group and blow that darkness right out of there. Cleansing everything. You are not going to be able to hold on to them old thoughts and images, those regrets, that woe is me, and all this dysfunction with that kind of power working in your inner man by your faith. You got the faith for it, the Spirit will do it. That's what it takes. You got to have two things as a new creation in Christ to be able to rise and walk in a total newness of life. When he said all things have become new, he ain't kidding. It's nothing new to act the same old way and just come down here. What's new about that? And that's what so many people do in Christendom, including Church Christ. Getting ripped off by yourself. Ripping your own self off. It's God that tells us we are to put off now concerning our former conduct, our old man. We are to put on. Whose action is that, Jackson? It's our action. If we believe it. God didn't say just sit there and I'll make it happen. We're going to have to feed that new man. You start with that pure, the basics, the milk of the word, graduating up to the meat of the word, because it's information that transforms or changes the mind. That's how you got screwed up in the first place. Your little eyeballs were clicking ever since you was little. You were taking in things. You know, how many times, and sometimes people laugh, they think it's real cute when this little kid comes out and he says something in front of everybody. You go, where are you? Well, you've been around Uncle Joe. Because they repeat what they hear the adults saying. You know, they think it's funny. You know, some people, the little kids will do like you do. We're taking in information. And then we act on that. We follow that. God wired us all that way. Well, this information right here is programming for the human mind. Old Testament, too, by the way, Paul said things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Don't ignore that Old Testament. Now, that's a common teaching out there in Christendom. Well, the Old Testament is for the Jews. It's Jewish. It's not for Christians. There is some poetry, the Psalms, Proverbs, some wisdom, but focus on the New Testament. I'll tell you what, you're ripping yourself off if you are not into that Old Testament. Man, that is foundational for Christianity. That's not an add-on. We need to stand on the shoulders of those of faith of the Old Testament. Look at those tremendous examples. They're just not all re-repeated in the New Covenant. I don't know, I had to deal with codes one time when I was involved in the fire service. We had all kind of codes, fire codes, life safety code, all these different things. And sometimes all they would do, if it hit on a particular chapter that might deal with, like, say, a fire alarm or some other life safety code type things, exit distances to exits, exits. It didn't repeat everything. You go over here and get this other book where all the juice, all the details. It would only refer you. That's what the New Testament does. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And you get a little quote. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. All their disobedience and being destroyed in the wilderness and fiery snakes coming after them and being destroyed for their fornication are one-liners in 1 Corinthians 10. Now go back and read the whole story of how they ended up in that situation. That's good stuff. But if you went out and done bought yourself a Bible that has a New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, what are you going to do when you get to 1 Corinthians 10 in that book and it tells you all that data you want is in the other half of the Bible, man? That ain't a Bible. Anybody that would print a thing called, and call it a Bible that only has a New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, don't know what they're doing. Would you buy a car with no motor in it? Off a car lot, I mean, not in somebody's front yard. I'm talking about a new car. And you go out, let me see what's under the hood, man. Let me check it out. Well, that's not really not good. No, let's see what's under the hood, man. Pop it open and you're looking at your shoes. They go, hey, where's the motor, man? Well, that's extra. What do you mean, extra? You should come with a motor. I mean, we agree on that. You don't want to have a Bible, man. That is boilerplate. That's foundational for Christianity. We got to feed the new man, the Old and the New Testament. The powerful living Word of God, that's what it says it is in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God, when you read this, this is alive. That's what the Scripture says. The Word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, this will get a rise out of you, the Word of God. His Word will not return to him void either. It will accomplish that which he says, and it will prosper in the one whom he send it. When you get hit right between the eyes with this, rightly divided, a sincere truth seeker, man, it will knock you for a loop. God says in Jeremiah 23 and 29, my word is a fire. My word is a hammer. And it can smash rocks. You know, the scripture tells us, faith can move mountains. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God will move mountains. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 17. And some might think, makes me wonder what they thought back then when he said that. He said, if you had faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, uprooted into the sea, it would obey you. It's like, really? Seriously? I mean, you know, you might think these exaggerations are so nutty that they make the Word of God almost of no effect because they're thinking it's just stupid stuff. It's an extreme. We sometimes might do that. You know, I've been, you know, exaggerated before. I think I did once. For a fact, Jesus did not teach like that. He didn't exaggerate for a fact. He means it. You just got to understand what mountains is he talking about. than big physical things made out of rock with snow on top. We have mountains to overcome in this world, in our lives. You know, a mountain is an obstacle. It's just a great big obstacle. So wide you can't get around it, so low you can't get under it, so high you can't get over it. You got to go through a door, right? And he said, he the door. What are these mountains? What are these obstacles? You can't do this on your own. You don't have the power to do it. You look at that and you are so discouraged, your old hands start hanging down, the old feeble knees start to give out. No, 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 no. More than conquerors now, more than conquerors, he said. We can do this. Let's go. Let's go. He told them. They couldn't cast that demon out. When he came down the mountain, some guy had his kid, couldn't cast the demon out, brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, bring him to me. He rebukes the demon in verse 18, comes out. The disciples ask him privately, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief or your little faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be moved to here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. The mountains in our lives can be dislodged. You know, we got to have leverage for transformation. You cannot be just leaning back, cooling your heels in a hammock, drinking an iced tea, and say, you know, I think today I will radically change my mind. You know? That's not how the human mind changes. It ain't going to do that. I got that word leverage from Crazy Anthony Robbins one time because I saw in a business magazine tapes, you know, cassette tapes being offered on how to unleash the power within. And being a Christian, and of course we kind of talk about stuff like that, unleashing the power within, and I thought, I wonder what this babbler will say. So I ordered those tapes. And he's a pretty funny guy, if you ever heard of Anthony Robbins, totally unorthodox. He said, I can change anybody. Very crazy way of doing it sometimes. But here's the deal. When he said you got to have leverage, and either leverage can happen to you or you create it. Now when he says it can happen to you, it could be trauma. In your life, something will happen so bad it just shakes you, just knocks you down. You know, you've seen pictures of the whole family that died in the fire. Dad come home from work and his whole family's all dead. Whoa, you know, or a whole family killed in a car wreck and, you know, maybe a daughter was with her friend and wasn't there and she's got a whole family. Man, these kind of things happen in this life. Right now, you got missiles flying all over Israel and people are getting trapped. Well, in fact, Ukraine too. I mean, you got war going on. You got famine going on. You got, man, this world is tough, man. And people are not unaffected by that. You know, we were talking, we're working with a group of women that were traumatized. We're just kind of really getting into that with them during the war in Kosovo. And that war ended over 20 years ago, but they're still in that darkness. And other people that lost everything, they got mass graves they still find. If the last rocket or bullet got fired in Ukraine tonight, today, guess what? The people say, oh, happy day, the war's over. No, it ain't. For many people, it's just beginning. I'm talking about the humans that suffered those kind of things. The last bullet might have got fired, but the things that affected them, the loss of loved ones, blown up lives completely, they'll never be the same. Why does God allow that with people to go through that? They're stuck now in those memories, they can't get over. I said the women in Kosovo living through those assaults, 23,000 assaults by the UN statistic, gangs of Serbian paramilitary doing this to people, women in front of their families. What are they supposed to do with those images? Will you say to somebody that's been through that, man, sorry about that, that's a tough one, man. Good luck with that. Really? How come Romans 15, 13 says, Paul says, signing off with the Romans there, who would be going through terrible things. I think Matt Hartford said one time in about 6 years from the time that was written, maybe eight, I can't remember what Matt said, Nero would be burning these people alive, using them as human torches, or would light up his garden parties, the Roman emperor there. But yet he said in Romans 15, well, besides in Romans 8, he said, we're more than conquerors over any of those kind of things. Romans 15, 13, Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means somebody, a human, that has had the worst things happen to them that could ever happen to anybody in this life, who's suffering such trauma from that, that God allowed, God was there, God was close by, like he always is, but what was he doing? Just sitting up there when all this was happening to kids and vulnerable old ladies and women? Can they ever be happy again? Can they ever have a good day? The Apostle Paul says the God of hope can fill you with all joy, not some joy, all peace, not just some, in believing, operative word, believing what? Believing this. This is what it teaches. This is what it teaches. That's why this word is so alive and powerful. This is why his word is like a hammer. His word is like a fire. Man, you internalize this, and the Holy Spirit is driving that right in there according to your faith. Stuff's going to move. All that pity party stuff, all that sadness, all that dysfunction, fears, lust, hatred, bitterness is going to get blown right out of there by the power of God, that you may abound in hope, filled with all joy, all peace. That's not just written for middle class people in some place where they got basically all their needs met that don't have much problems. But sometimes people that do have all their needs met and that don't have, as far as they know, any real problems, they never get into that depth of that kind of scripture for that kind of change. I'll guarantee you what, my opinion, it's like the Titanic, man. There was people on the top decks of the Titanic in first class. You know, when that thing hit that iceberg, it's not like it hit a brick wall. That big ship sideswiped that thing, and some people, all they felt was a vibration. If everybody would have fell forward on their face, they would have thought, what the heck happened? But it didn't go like that. It didn't even bother some people. The crew realized, uh-oh. When they went to go down below decks, the steerage, I'm talking about the immigrants, they were trying to get out of there like rats getting out of the sinking ship, because that's where all the water was gushing in at. And the designer, the builder, all them guys are on the ship, and they're doing all their calculations, looking at their designs and all this stuff. They knew where the water was coming in. They go, it's going to sink. And others are like, what do you mean? It can't sink. It is going to sink. Well, the other ones topside didn't seem to have too much concern about it because they couldn't perceive it. The ones that were there where it was at were trying to get out because they knew where they were at. So I'm not even sure in this crazy world who's better off in this life when it comes down to the final analysis. Now, you don't have to have lived on all that dark side and be some kind of a drug addict or whatever, a murderer or something, to want to know God. Any human being can begin to seek for God, feel for God and find God, and can know the power of his word. The hope that he brings, the light is greater than the darkness. Jesus said, I've come as a light in this world that people don't abide in that darkness no more. Proverbs 12 and 25 tells us that anxiety in the heart of the man causes depression, but a good word good word, make the heart glad. What causes depression? Anxiety in the heart of the man. Do you know you can have anxiety about things in this life and in your life, real or imagined? Guess what? When I think about Jacob, in the Old Testament, remember when he thought Joseph was dead because the brothers set him up, sold him to the gypsies, took his coat of many colors, put blood on it, gave it to the dad. Hey, looky here. Looks like your son got ate by a lion or something. What did Jacob do? Grieved. Oh, my son. Grieving for years. Why didn't God just say, Jacob, man, lighten up. He's okay. He's in Egypt. He's working for me. Oh, God didn't tell him. He let him go on like that. Was Joseph dead? No. Did Jacob think Joseph was dead? Yes. And he acted, responded accordingly, because he believed it. It wasn't true. Do you realize people do that all the time? They believe things that aren't true about themselves. Oh, you're ugly. You're stupid. You know, ever since you was a kid, maybe somebody said that. People growing up thinking they're ugly or they're stupid or they can't do nothing. They got a low self-esteem. They think everybody's against them. You can go on in your life causing yourself a whole lot of grief, be anxious about all kinds of things. Next thing you know, now you're depressed. Anxiety, he says, in the heart of the man causes the depression. But he says, but a good word make the heart glad. You mean, is it that simple? A good word? Yes, you can be encouraged, and people do try to do that to help people get back up on their feet and get going. But this word coming from the Creator for your purpose, our purposes, to bring about that transformation of the renewing of the mind and fill us with all joy and peace in believing, the answer of a good conscience, God can sweep that whole thing clean, man. And we can have that kind of quality of life. You know, you really, really, really got to believe what it says. And I'll give you this real quick. I might have given it before. But I mean, I actually experienced it. I told you, I struggled for a long time with conscience still because of, a lot of problems, different things. I wasn't doing those things anymore. But I'll tell you what, I always felt like I was, all the males in my life growing up, man, were always abusive. My old man, whooping on me from time I was little, and the older I got, I just learned to hate him. And then when I got locked up for a couple years in the reform thing, the school or whatever, all them guys in there just want to thump on us. When I was in Wayne County in Detroit for almost 6 months. Come here, boy. And they had these key rings, man. He wanted to get some head, man. Feel our heads and bam, hit us in the head with them key rings. If you got in trouble, they made you take your shoes off, took you over to the drinking fountain. He had a tennis shoe with no top on it, just that rubber part of that bottom. Come here, boy, and take your foot like he's shoeing a horse. Man, if you ever get hit on the bottom of your tender foot, man, with a rubber tennis shoe that he got wet in the drinking fountain, man, it really smacks. Yeah! And they grabbed that foot and they beat the bottom of your foot with that tennis shoe. Of course, when I went in the Marine Corps, my drill instructors were the same way. Every adult male in my life always wanted that. They wind them up, watch them thump, man. When it come to God, when I'd read the Old Testament in my early days, yeah, watch him thunder from Sinai, ground cleaving asunder and slamming shut. And I'm like, woo! It's hard for me to picture him really, as my father, heavenly father, who had my best interest at heart. But I know now that's exactly who he is. Because when you look at the context of who he's whooping on, they deserve it. They got it coming. In fact, he was real patient in getting there. But when he did, man, woo, look out. Here he comes. I was feeling bad one day, and I did something I wasn't too pleased with myself, and I thought I really disappointed God. And boy, that really, really bothered me, that God was probably disappointed in me. But you know what? I had reached a point in my life and it finally dawned on me. And I think I shared this before. The Passion Flick, Mel Gibson's Passion Flick, would be coming out soon. I hadn't seen it. I wanted to. But I'd been a Christian for some years. And finally it dawned on me, if God was mad at me now because of my performance lapse, the scripture hit me hard. I'd been reading it in the morning one day in 1 Peter. Christ left us an example that we follow in his steps in 1 Peter 2 and 21. He who committed no sin, nor deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sin in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Man, that hit me real hard, what that actually says. I felt the load go off my shoulders. It has never come back down on my shoulders. And I know, because the Passion Flick was coming out in the year 2004, it was just before that, that I had this realization. You know what an epiphany is? An epiphany is a sudden realization of the meaning of a thing. And boy, it can hit you right between the eyes when you realize that is what that is. And here's my point. How in the world could I have some performance lapse where I felt bad about it or guilty about it and worried that God was mad at me, and when I forgot who was sitting at his right hand in glory? The one who bore my sin in his body on a tree, who's by those stripes on his back, holds in his hands, healed me. And it dawned on me, God cannot be mad at me and do that to his son at the same time. And I realized either he bore it in his body for me, or he did not. And if he did not, then it is on me, and I ought to feel like a scumbag. But that's not what it says. He did bear it, which means I don't, because he did. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. And when I went and saw then that Passion Flick, because I was waiting for it, I went. And if you've ever seen it, you got 20 minutes there that keeps people squirming around in their seats while these Roman soldiers, literally, that scourge, I read it in the Antiquities, they said a Roman scourge like that could kill a man, rip his guts out. And boy, when you see that, and it's like, yeah, I could see how that could do that. And I mean, when it just keeps coming and coming and coming, and you're thinking, if God did that to his son, he can't possibly be mad at me. I mean, as a Christian who's trying, not just some person that don't care at all and doesn't come to God, I'm just saying, because they'll get worse when the end comes. That's what Judgment Day is going to be all about. People going to perish. But I was trying, and I did care. But boy, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I realized it before I saw the movie, because I saw it by faith. And then I went and watched the movie, and boy, that just reinforced the whole idea. And my point is, that was information coming to me, into my mind, into my understanding, compared with Scripture, and there was change. Literally, I felt a weight off of me that I've never experienced again, because I can't unsee what I saw. And it's beautiful what God did. He is not mad at us. Christ bore it. Now that is just motivation to then rise up and get going. Let's go, let's go, let's go. If you have some sort of lapse, then, and you're sorry about that, well, 1 John tells us, well, confess it, forsake it, get on, let's go, get on your feet, go, go, go. Leave it behind. It's paid for. Not licensed to just sin and don't care. No, go. It's good. It's powerful. I'm going to close with Philippians 4. You know what it is. Philippians 4. But I wanted to have that in my closing because it's all part of to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, because that needs to be our focus. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, in verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, anything virtuous, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now the things which you have learned and heard and seen and received in me, do. That's why you read your Bible. And the God of peace will be with you. You want that? You got it. Mindset matters. He's telling us that's what we need to do if we want that. He didn't sit there and say and sit there and wait for it. You do it. You have a choice. You cannot be dead and alive in him at the same time. You can't be walking in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. You can't be having your mind set to the flesh or to the earth or on the spirit and things above at the same time. You were once in the darkness. Now he says you're light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. That conscience is cleansed by the power of God through our faith. You don't bear it anymore. You're free. So act like it. He said you've been in the darkness. You're in the light now, so walk as children of light. Thanks for your attention.